Okay, guys, looks like we're good to go. Seats up the front. You're going to have to sit near the front, Karen. Okay. It's one of those Sundays where, although what I've got to say is really quite simple, covers some bits of the Bible that not everybody knows, some fairly obscure bits. So I want to try and get ahead, but in order to do that, just something to say before, we're coming up to the last stint of last sessions of Encounter at the moment. We've been really encouraged by the response. Still a few more people who I think could get along to that, and I will refer to that while I'm talking this morning. I've been really impressed about is the willingness of people to speak. And in fact, there are some people who we know would be able to make a great contribution, who we just haven't got round to asking. We've also ended up balanced out with having more women speakers than men, I think, and that's going to continue in the last section of Encounter. Dayspring isn't a particularly a feminised church. It's not where all the main roles, as in some denominations, are led by women. So we're quite happy to have that balance over the next few sessions. Wendy's going to speak next. I think I'll leave the house for several days beforehand so that I don't have to deal with all the panic over that. Considering how much fuss it takes when she's working out what she should wear before she goes out. Do you know, I was surprised to find that we used to go to lots and lots of conferences, and for 24 hours at least before we went, one of the big things was what clothes do I need to take? And I was surprised to find that all the way down from Bryn Jones' wife, that was an issue. We did discuss at some stage actually having a dress code published beforehand that would save the men some trouble. Now, of course, that is a sexist comment, but it is true and that's a fact, so that's the way it is. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Wendy's speaking next time, then we have a lone male speaking. It's Alan Forsyth who's speaking after that. Karen Heslop is speaking on the 25th of February. On the 11th, Sarah is speaking, and then Sue Sandberg. So that will take us through, and we don't know, we're going to be doing something in small groups throughout the summer months from April onwards. If you've got thoughts about how we do that, other than that we go back to what we were doing before, which I think is probably the most likely way we'll go, but who knows. We'll be talking about that core team tomorrow night, so any input is really welcome. So that's the next few weeks. Next Sunday, Donna is talking in the Fruitfulness on the Frontline series. So let's pray, let's ask God to help us. Father, we want to know you and your Son and the Holy Spirit just as much as we can. We know that our knowing of you, our seeing of you, our hearing of you will never be perfect, but Lord, we believe there's loads of room for improvement. And so we ask that as we come and look at the Bible story this morning, that you would do something that we can't do on our own and draw us in closer to you. Amen. Okay, our series is Epiphany Remix. Last week we started off from Charlie's post on Facebook when we talked about Mary thinking about these things and pondering him. them in her heart. This was Charlie's post. Charlie, as you know, has got four quite small children, and she posted an interview with Santa where Santa came and said to her, "What do you want for Christmas?" And she said, "I'd like a unicorn, please." Father Christmas said, "Be realistic." And she said, "All right, I'd like 5 minutes to drink a cup of coffee when it's hot and go to the wee without interruption." To which Santa's response was, "All right, what colour unicorn do you want?" Okay. So, that, and we talked about Mary thinking about these about the things that had been happening and pondering them in her heart. And over this series, we're dealing with the 40 days, about 40 days. We know it's 40 days, and you'll see why as you look at the Bible text after Jesus was born. Interestingly, you've got that round about verse 20 in Luke 2, even before the shepherds have gone away. Mary is treasuring things and pondering them. And right at the end, after Mary and Joseph have shown themselves to be not terribly good parents when they didn't notice for 3 days that their 12-year-old son was missing, once again, Mary is thinking about things, treasuring things in her heart, probably pondering them so much she didn't notice what a 12-year-old was doing. But there you go. Epiphany. The word epiphany is the word for seeing and showing forth. So we want to remix that because it's often used to describe about the time when the wise men came and saw Jesus. And we're looking to remix that for us. And I'll be going backwards and forwards from the story. So epiphany is seeing. Okay. When they saw the star, it says in the King James Version, they were filled with exceeding great joy. So epiphany, other words for it, a revelation, seeing. You can have a look. I did look up all the synonyms and found that most of the synonyms were as difficult to understand as epiphany, so I didn't bother with them. But here you are. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. There's lots of Jewish legal stuff built into that, and we'll come back to that in a minute. Here is a very old 1970s version of Luke's Gospel. I've often talked to you about this. I connect with it quite well because in those days I'd just joined the Bible Society, and it was the first time I'd ever worked for an organisation which had its own cinema, right plonk in the middle of the building. And one morning, a guy who was only a little bit older than me, I think, called John Selwyn Gummer, later dropped the Selwyn out of his name, was trying to turn a buck promoting something called the New Media Bible. They'd just done two books. They'd done the part of Genesis, they'd done Luke, and they did a few more, and did a really good job. But sadly, it cost so much to put the Bible into visual form, and causes an awful lot of discussions, as you can imagine. They stopped there. So we're stuck with poor production values, but my view is that quite often these things are better than nothing. So here goes. I think we probably need another click. Okay. I think that's a great film because it gives you an impression of just what it was like to go to the temple. It was not like going to a cathedral where it was all quiet and set out. It was smoky, it was smelly, it was crowded, there was a massive marketplace. You had to change your money into temple currency as you went in order to buy anything, so you were stung twice, and no doubt charged extra for the little birdcage as well on the way through. It wasn't like... by the way, I watched that three times wondering why it was that Joseph got on the donkey and left Mary to walk before I realised it was the bloke who had come to officiate at the circumcision. Okay, what I want to do, and this will give us a focus this morning, this will give us one focus on the way in. Everything that we're involved in as Christians is based on this idea of sacrifice, something of it costing something. Probably the key verse, the easy verse to pick this up from, is the verse in Romans 1. So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. So worship in the Old Testament was sacrifice. Okay, that was the thing. It was killing stuff and burning stuff. That's what worship was. And that was the central act of it. All the other things went with it. True worship for us, true bowing down, is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So I'm actually going to be talking about the cost, you know. The big thing, I don't know whether you picked this out, was that the first child that was born, the first boy that was born in a family, belonged to God. And the routine was that you had to buy him back from God. Now, of course, that suddenly makes sense of the story of Samuel, doesn't it? How she devoted him to God and said, no, God's given me this boy. I want him to serve God. So right the way within the whole notion of family life was the fact that lives were dedicated to the service of God. So that your children, their purpose was to do what God wanted them to do. And we're going to go through thinking about what the cost is, what our sacrifice is. And we need to think, of course, about the fact that we're not thinking about money, although money might come into it. But how many of you did economics at school? Anybody? Well, one or two of you have done it. You would have been involved in traditional microeconomic theory, and in microeconomic theory, as well as supply and demand, talk about something called opportunity cost. Very, very old idea. First tabled around 1850, I think, by a French guy who wrote an essay called The Things That Are Seen and the Things That Are Not Seen. And he said that the opportunity cost of anything is that which you forego in order to get the other thing. Okay, so opportunity cost is what you forego to get the other thing. So, for instance, if you come here this morning, you can't go to the car boot sale. Okay? If you choose to eat one thing for lunch, you give up on it. Well, you don't have to give up on eating another thing, but you really, but you really should. So the cost is what you give up, and that's what I want to take you through. I want to think about the things that we give up, have to give up, in order to follow Jesus. Not only in order to follow Jesus, but in order to increasingly know him, increasingly be aware of him, and increasingly live in his presence. Okay, so that's how we're going to remix the story. So, cost of Epiphany, I'm going to talk about seeing the cost, paying the cost, counting the cost, avoiding the cost, accepting the cost, and we've got about 20 minutes to do it. So, paying the cost. Here's your first question. In general terms, talk about it specifically if you like. Talk to one another about this. What is the cost of following Jesus, of developing awareness of God in your life? Two parts to the question. What is the cost of following Jesus? What is the cost of developing awareness of God in your life? Okay? Talk to one another about this for a couple of minutes. Okay, we're going to move on in a moment. There's a cost to everything. If you like, one of the costs of developing the common costs of following Jesus and of developing awareness is that becoming intentional. When we become intentional about something, there are other things we step aside from. We give ourselves time to ponder and to meditate. We find that 5 minutes from somewhere. In terms of following Jesus, we can talk about the rough lives we have because of following Jesus, but that's not true in our society, is it? It's not difficult for us. But there are costs. If I'm going to follow Jesus, then I need to be attentive to him. And when I pay attention to this, then I can't pay attention to that. And at times it will mean doing things like switching the TV off so that you can concentrate. And we'll talk about the fact that costs are different for different people. Now, the way we're going to do this is I want to go back to the story. You remember that what it said was, as it says in the law. And I'll take you back to the law there, which is in Leviticus 12. And this is talking about a woman when she comes through for this issue of ritual purity. And I will reference that in just a moment, so just stay with the story. If the woman cannot afford a lamb, she shall bring two doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall perform the ritual to take away impurity, and she will be ritually clean. So this idea of being ritually clean is something that I certainly don't understand, or I've got no way of empathising with, and you probably haven't either. I did on one other occasion mention this cop story that is well worth a read if you want to understand about this whole issue of ritual cleansing. It's called The Ritual Bath. I think it's the second in the Decker and Lazarus series by Faye Kellerman. There's about 23 books in the series. And they tell you a lot about being an Orthodox Jew. And this story is built around why this woman, who features later on, she marries the detective in the story, why she finds the whole notion of ritual cleansing a liberating thing for her as a woman. So I'm not in a position to argue the case through, but if you want to, a great series of books to read. I think I've got most of them. If you want to read them, but the really fascinating thing about this isn't the ritual bath, which we don't want to get into, but the levels of sacrifice. Right, if you can afford a lamb, then you bring a lamb. If you can't afford a lamb, then you bring two doves or two pigeons. And in another place, or where it's not specifically relating to this, in Leviticus 5, it actually says, if you can't afford two turtle doves, then what you can do is you can bring 1.5 kilos of flour. Okay, it doesn't say that. It says a tenth of an ephah, but you work out that out. And so it's a packet and a half of flour. How much flour's in? Is it a kilo in a bag of flour? Yeah, so 1.5 bags of bags. Pardon?
1.5 kilos in a bag.
Oh, right. You have bigger bags of flour than we do. Yeah, so it says about a bag of flour. So what you were giving up would be, I don't know how much bread they would have eaten, but it would have been a day's bread for a family. You brought, if in fact you can afford that. And that fascinates me. It really does.
down on him because I am upper class. I look up to him because he is upper class. But I look down on him because he is lower class. I am middle class. I know my place. I look up to them both. But I don't look up to him as much as I look up to him. Because he has got an eight breeding. I have got an eight breeding, but I have not got any money. Sometimes I look up to him. I still look up to him. Because although I have money, I am vulgar. I'm not as vulgar as him, so I still look down on him. I know my place.
Famous from 1963, still going strong. The class system wasn't the same in that environment. If you wanted to know just one instance of why it would be so, you can see places where it reflected the class system. For instance, in Nehemiah, the nobles wouldn't get their hands dirty, right? They wouldn't help with the work. On the other hand, it was expected that every rabbi would have some sort of practical skill. So it wasn't unusual for a rabbi to be a carpenter or a butcher or to being able to work with his hands. And in fact, even Paul talks about the fact that people who have had no job should go and learn to work with their hands. So practical working, the idea of being remote from work, wasn't part of it. And so we'll look and see what we've got there. How would you do it? Okay, so if you were in a position where you knew you had to bring a sacrifice to God, lamb, pigeons, bag of flour, how would you decide? We had an interesting conversation. We were travelling back on the little shuttle train that runs from Queen Street Station in Cardiff down to Cardiff Bay on Friday. And Wendy is not normally a crook, but we were due to go back down there for a show in the evening. And she said, do you know what, we could use the same tickets as we used on the way down. See, how some people, my mind would never work that way. Yeah? We could use the same tickets. He didn't punch the tickets when he came to look at them on the train. We could use them again. Well, in fact, we couldn't because you had to go through a gate at the other end to get out. But that stymied her. So she didn't even have the moral issue of whether she was going to try and cheat the rail system. She decided she wouldn't. All right, there's only for you to justify yourself. It's the fact you thought of it that amazed me. It was a discussion of how little you can get away with. I wonder if you run your spiritual life like that. What's the minimum? What's the minimum I need to do? What's the minimum time in prayer? What's the minimum time in reading the Bible? What's the minimum amount of church involvement I need? What's the minimum amount of serving I need to do? Do you find yourself going for the max or trying to push it down to the minimum? Have a think about that. We're going to actually, in fact, that's really what we're talking about this morning. And I want to read you a story which doesn't often get read. And I can't possibly give you the background to this, because if I give you the background, you're all going to get stuck on the background. And you can work that out for yourself and do the discussion. But what had happened is that David had disobeyed God. He had a real attitude problem. And the result of it was that the whole of the country had been punished, severely punished. But a prophet went to him and said to him, David, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped." Now, threshing floor was a flat, ideally stony area. You don't always get a flat, stony area. I can remember the first time I saw people hulling rice, it was on a road in Guyana, what they've done, they've spread the rice all over the road and were hoping that heavy lorries would come along and crack it. Well, it did something to the rice. And I remember not long after Susanna and family had moved from moved to Bangkok, she went to Evie went to a rice farm, and there they use a method pretty much like in the Bible, which is of a sledge, very heavy board, being pulled by a bullock across it. And she said she was never going to eat rice again because of what the bullock did while it was walking up and down. She got over that in the end. They never eat rice in England, though. They take a month off from eating rice. But there it was. So you'd got these sledges, you'd got bullocks, a lot of timber. And in many parts of the world, you can still see something of this kind going. So, "I can build an altar to the Lord so that the plague on the people may be stopped." Arana said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering. Okay, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arana gives all this to the king." Arana also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Arana, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not offer to the Lord sacrifices that cost me nothing." Now let's have a little think about that. That's interesting, isn't it? Let me give you an example. What spiritual disciplines appeal to me? Okay, top of the list is reading. Okay, I have to say that by and large, reading scripture, reading books, reading newspapers, reading the small print on a label cost me nothing. Right at the time from when I was a young kid, I would read anything that came around. It's my natural pathway. My spiritual pathway. We're going to talk more about spiritual pathways this year, and we're going to talk about spiritual practices as well. But I wanted to set it up from the idea of epiphany. That cost me nothing. Now, come on to some other things, and they've got higher costs for me. So here's your next discussion thing. What is the cost for you, right, of pondering, meeting together in the week, the cost for you of serving others? Three examples. If those examples don't work for you, choose one which is a personal spiritual practice, choose one which is a corporate spiritual practice, and choose one which is a missional practice. Okay? Serving, I'm fitting within the category of mission. There. Have a talk with that. What's the cost for you of pondering, meeting in the week, serving others? Okay, I'm hearing some good stuff down here. I guess you've homed in on the same sort of thing. One of the things is the time that's involved, but then you were talking about coming home from work and the effort of going out again. Yeah, these are things we want to do, but they still involve effort. And in fact, it's difficult, isn't it? Because it's a great pleasure to love God, to follow God, to follow Jesus, to be involved with the Holy Spirit in what he's doing. But then because of human weakness, we tend to revert to being a blob. Yeah? That's the way we are. And there is effort involved. We don't exist in a culture where our spirituality is affected by self-effort. My view is that we live in 1 Corinthians. We don't live in Galatians very much. And Paul talks about this Every athlete in training submits to strict discipline, spiritual disciplines. We talk about spiritual practices more often for good reasons than spiritual disciplines, in order to be crowned with a wreath that will not last, but we do for one which will last forever. That is why I run straight towards the finish line. That's why I'm like a boxer who does not waste his punches. I harden my body with blows and bring it under complete control to keep myself from being disqualified, having called others to the contest. A lot of us are saying, oh, I don't like that. You know, it's not me, not grace. Well, we can talk in our culture, we can assume that life is a bit too easy. But just taking this issue of the communal practices, you think of what's involved in coming along on a Sunday morning. I wonder if you try to minimise the cost of Sunday morning. Let me talk about some of the things. First of all, the inconvenience of turning up. Oh, it was really inconvenient. It was my birthday. I had to go to church on my birthday. Yeah? Well, celebrate your birthday some other time. Yeah, get together with Christians. Then there's being hospitable. Saying hello to people can be a real strain, can't it? For those of us miserable so-and-sos. Yeah. Andy's nodding. Yeah. Yeah. Some people just, sort of, you know, dancing over the daisies, greeting people like Andy Weeds, you know, sort of finds it really easy to talk to people and sort of all this nice stuff and so on. And then I think, oh, I've got to pull myself together and stop thinking about what I'm thinking about and not. And I know I do sometimes, guys, I really apologise for this, but I know I walk past people. It's not because I'm in a mood with you, because I don't, but something's going on in my head. And that's where, so that's a discipline of being hospitable. Joining in. Gosh, that's a strain, isn't it? We will all sing. No, we won't. I'm not going to sing. If you hadn't have told me I had to sing, I might have sung. Yeah. Members of the awkward squad. Yeah. Actually singing. The effort of singing can be great. I prefer to sit in a corner on my own. And no, we're doing something together. Join in. I can see there are a lot of people going to be elbowing me during meetings about saying these things. Then there's listening. Actually listening to somebody else is a discipline. And I know there are some of you who find that really hard. There are people who are really only happy when they're listening to their own voice, not to anybody else's. Then for some of you, the big thing is this, the thought you might have to share. Okay? I know there are some of us who naturally do not enjoy very much breaking bread, particularly if we're put in a position where we have to talk to one another and pray with one another. Actually, you and I had a conversation, but yeah, you hate it. Yeah, she needs some help, this woman. Yeah. But then it's a high cost thing. And it might be that that's more useful. Here's another one. Just divide between this. Which do you prefer, small groups or encounter meetings? Which has the higher cost for you? Well, perhaps you ought to focus on the one that has got a higher cost. There are some people who really enjoy being in small groups. There are some people who much prefer being in the bigger meeting than the smaller one. Start thinking about it as a spiritual practice involving sacrificing, involving a cost for you. So let's have a finish. Come back to here. And here's my big question. Don't forget, we're not talking about money this morning. We're talking about what can you afford? Now here's the thing, it says quite clearly in the Bible, we're each in different situations, each under different pressures. This is from Galatians. You should each judge your own conduct. If it is good, then you can be proud of what you yourself have done without having to compare it with what somebody else has done. Okay? Galatians 6:4-5. I really don't like the idea of giving children class positions. Okay? It makes them compare themselves with somebody else. What is so much better is for people to understand their progress from a baseline. The difficulties each one of us have are very different from those faced by others. For each of you have to carry your own load. So here's my question. What can you afford? Are you a lamb person, a doves person, or a flower person at the moment? What I'm saying is, how can you push it to invest the maximum, to make the biggest sacrifice in terms of missional practices, personal practices, in terms of communal practices, in order to follow Jesus more closely in areas of your life, in order to get to know him better, in order to see him more clearly? Yeah? What's the most costly thing that you could be doing at the moment? Joining in on Sunday morning? Saying hello to people? Getting here early enough to be involved? Would it be in finding that 5 minutes to pray? And for those of you with small children at home, it might be that you don't choose the time when you're in the loo because you're liable to fall asleep if you spend 5 minutes meditating in that environment. It might be that you have to find somewhere where you go and stand in a cupboard, standing up, in order to focus on God. That's a daft example, I know, but we've all got our daft examples of what it would take to push us just that little bit further. If you say something's too difficult, okay, don't worry about what's too difficult, but what's almost too difficult? Okay, what's almost too difficult? Where could you push yourself forward this week? Not in the physical, not to run 10 more miles than you've run before, but in the spiritual, to have the same attitude. Where can I press on? Where can I come in? Where can I maximise? I don't want to give 1.5 kilos of flour if I could give 2 doves. I don't want to give 2 doves if I could give a lamb. Lord, I want my life to be a living sacrifice, and I know that will cost. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will bring to us these principles during the week in a way which will allow us to see something different, to have an epiphany. Amen. Amen. That's it. Do you have AirDrop on your machine?